Well, thanks for that, Josh. And I believe in the name of Jesus. What a wonderful statement it is for a man to be able to make. We are going to move on today, beginning in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1, bearing in mind the background of the of this epistle. Is that it's written to a number of churches throughout the Galatian region, and it's written to combat false teaching. Judaizers and Gnostics had got into the church, and they were distorting the distorting in a very toxic way Paul's teaching of the gospel that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the book of Romans and 1 Corinthians, etc., where Paul commends the Christians there for at least for something, not in Galatians. The Galatians stands aside, and Paul just jumps out of the stall and comes straight at him. And in verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, it's really important to understand this word, another, because in the very next verse, verse 7, he says, which is not another. So that in the English can be rather confusing, but the Greek makes it very clear what Paul means. He says, you're called from the grace of God unto another gospel, and the word, the Greek word that's translated another, is the word heteros. And heteros means another of a different kind. Another of a different kind. That's what he's saying. Where you're called unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel of a different kind to what I preached. And then he says in verse 7, which is not another. And now he uses a different Greek word, and the word is allos. And allos means another of the same kind. And so he says, and so here to try to unpack this for you, he says, I marvel you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is of a different kind to what I preached. Which is not another, which is not, it's not qualitatively the same. It's actually the opposite. And that's what these two words mean. So he says it's not another gospel of the same kind. It's another gospel of a completely different kind. In fact, it's the opposite of the gospel of grace, because it's a gospel of works. And it's not by works of righteousness which we are saved, but by his faith, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into relationship with Jesus. When you take the faith of Christ, when you take the work of Christ, and you add something to it, and it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's circumcision or whether it's baptism, you know, or whether it's keeping certain dietary laws, or the moment you add anything to it, you have made the death of Christ of no effect. And what you have done is you have made the requirement for Christ to die on the cross the most hideous injustice the world has ever seen. That's what you do. When you say that, you know, that I've come to Christ by faith, but, you know, I could lose that faith if I don't do certain things. It's insulting to God. There's nothing that you can do to add to the work of Christ. Who do you think you are? And this is what Paul is saying to these people. He says, which is not another. And then he goes on and he points the finger straight away and he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of peace. Now, it's very interesting, this word trouble. It means if we could transliterate the word this way, which is not another, but there are some who are stealing your peace. It's the opposite of the peace-giving message of Jesus Christ. There are some who are stealing your peace, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. In other words, they are taking the gospel and turning it into the exact opposite of what the message is. They're perverting it into in, and of course he's referring to the Judaizers who are saying who were in essence the very essence of Judaizing in the church in Galatia was you can't become a Christian, you can't become a partaker of the mercy and grace and love of Christ the Messiah until you become a faithful Jew. And this is what he's they're saying to these Gentiles. And so there was a lot of confusion and there was a lot of perversion of the pure gospel of come to the Saviour, bring the burden of your toxic sin with you, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you and you'll become a child of God. And they've taken that and perverted it. And then Paul says, but though we, now we'll stop on the word we, who's he referring to here? He's referring to himself and at least Barnabas and maybe others who have come from Antioch in Syria with him when he went on his first missionary journey. He says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The word accursed, you could read that this way. But though we, or though, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which we have preached unto you, let him be placed under the judgment of Almighty God. That's what the word accursed means in its fullest, most powerful manifestation. And then he says, as we said before, now here's the we again, same as what we saw in the verse above. Here's the we again. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and some other missionaries. As we said before, now look at the word before. What does that really mean? As we said before, before what? You need to understand what the grammar is, what the words are saying. Before means when Paul was originally with them. You have to remember that he's writing this letter from Antioch in Syria. He's not actually physically present. He's writing a letter to them, and he's correcting this heresy that's crept into the church. And he says that when I was with you, so before when I came through the Galatian area and established the churches, that's when he's referring to. He says, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be placed under the judgment of God. Let him be accursed. You see, Paul says it twice. He says it in verse six. Verse six. He says it in verse eight, and then he says it again immediately in verse nine. He wants to. Whenever you see repetition in the scripture, in verse to verse, the purpose of that repetition is to bring powerful impact onto what that verse is teaching. And he says, and so he's using this term accursed. And you know, it's a very strong, very powerful word to be placed under the judgment of Almighty God. Is to be put in a place where you will stand and give an account for yourself with the certainty that you'll be sent into hell. It's really powerful language. And in verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade?" And this word persuade means to seek approval. For do I now seek approval of men or God? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, if I have to choose between seeking the approval of men or the approval of God, there's no choice to be made. That's what makes it a rhetorical question. She says, "Do I now seek the approval of men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He says, he's making it very plain to them, "I don't seek your approval. I have no interest in your approval. I am not a men pleaser. I seek only the approval of God. I will preach only the gospel of God." And so he gets through with this. Now, so he's now dealt with the one question about the one true gospel. There's no variations on that. You can't make up your own gospel. You can't add things to the biblical gospel and expect God's blessing. And Paul comes thundering out on them and says, "There is this other gospel that you're preaching is not of the same kind. It's of a different kind. It's like comparing apples with watermelons. They're not the same." They're not even close to the same. So we get through this passage, and of course he says, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And the word servant is a really good word. Paul says, "If I'm a servant of Christ, that means I'm a slave of Christ. I've placed myself in the position of a bond servant. I have no will of my own. I've surrendered my will to the will of Christ." That's what he's saying. Now we go into Paul. The other thing that they were saying, there was this distortion, this perversion of the gospel. That was the first thing. The second thing is they were saying Paul was a fraud. He's a fake. He's not really an apostle. And so now what Paul begins to answer this. Paul starts to answer this now with his own autobiography, and this autobiography is broken here into three subsections, we will only see today the first of the subsections. Next week we'll see the second and the third subsections of Paul's autobiography here. But this is the first one, and he refers to himself as Paul the persecutor, Paul the believer, and Paul the preacher. And that's how he breaks this first subsection down. So you've got three subsections of Paul's autobiography, and in the first one he has three little sections under that: Paul the persecutor, Paul the believer, Paul the preacher. So let's look at this first one. And he says, "But I certify you, brethren." Now, let's just camp on the word certify for a moment. Probably a different word in other versions of the scriptures. But at any rate, the Greek word means it is an emphatic, and it's to make known. I think Paul sometimes is translated, "But I would have you to know." And this is Paul saying, "Oi, listen up! I want you to know this. This is a cold, hard, undeniable fact, and it's a very emphatic language." He says, "But I would have you to know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I didn't get it from a man. I didn't learn it in school. I didn't learn it from a rabbi." He says in verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ." Wow. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, right here, I need to just differentiate for you so you can understand this. I need to differentiate for you the difference between special revelation and general revelation. General revelation is a revelation of God that's been given to all of mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 is a general revelation. It's a revelation of God that is trumpeted out to the whole world so that people will believe and come to Christ in salvation. But special revelation is a revelation of God to a man, not to all men. And Paul is claiming here that he has received the gospel of Christ by special revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, where did this happen? Well, you're going to find out a little bit later, but suffice to say for now that after he was after Paul was saved, he went. He continued on his journey. He was on his way to Damascus, and Christ met him on the road to Damascus and appeared to him in the flesh. And Paul instantaneously called him Lord. And the Bible tells us no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God, by the revealing Spirit, Holy Spirit of God. And Paul calls him Lord. He says, and then immediately Paul says, what would you have me to do? I wish we had some Christians like that today. I got people who have been saved. I know people who have been saved for years who know what their spiritual gift is and dead set refuse to use it in the local church for whatever reason. And not Paul. Paul comes straight out and he says, what would you have me to do? He says, go into Damascus and there you'll meet a man by the name of Ananias. And he meets Ananias and ultimately gets baptized. And then he straight away doesn't go back to Jerusalem, doesn't go back to speak to the apostles. He goes off into the Arabian desert. Damascus is situated right on the edge of the Arabian desert. And Paul goes off into the Arabian desert and he's gone for 3 years. And during this time, he receives by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ what he would have him to do. And he explains this to these. He said, I'm not like these people who have come in here teaching you this false doctrine. I'm not like these people, these false teachers that have come into your church. He said, when I was saved, I went into the desert and I received, but not from any man, I received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ, the gospel that I bring to you. And what are you doing? I'm amazed that you were so soon removed from him that called you. Foolish Galatians. And he gives them a bit of a whipping. And in verse 13, he says, For you have heard of my conversation in time past, in conversation meaning the manner in which I behaved. For you have heard of the manner in which I behaved in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. When Stephen was stoned, Paul stood there holding people's coats, approving of the bloody and brutal murder of Stephen by stoning. And Paul stood there giving his assent to this. He thought that was pretty good. So his first point in his autobiography is, this is me, Paul the persecutor. I persecuted the church. I didn't just persecute it when I had opportunity. I went out and I sought opportunity. I went out. He says, beyond measure, and the word beyond measure is where that Greek word is where we get our word zealous from. He was zealous. He was zealous to go out, and he was driven to go and to persecute the church and to smack them on the head with a rock and kill them. And so Paul's first step in proving his apostleship is to admit to the fact that he was a persecutor of the church. He doesn't back away from that. That's what he was. And that's what he tells people that he was, past tense. And he says not only did he persecute the church, but he wasted it. And then in verse 14 it says, and profited. He says, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. And there it is. There's this zealousness. Now, I want to take you back for just a moment to some teaching we had earlier in the year. And that teaching was in relation to what happens to a young man who was born into a Jewish family. Well, when he gets to be about 5 years old, he has to go to the synagogue every day, 7 days a week, and for the daylight hours of those days, and a lot of hours, a lot of time. And he's taught and instructed and taught and instructed, and you say, well, that's good, but he's being taught and instructed in the Torah. He's being taught and instructed in the scriptures, and he was. But far more, he was taught and instructed in the oral tradition of the rabbis, of the fathers, of the sages, of the ancients. And that's all been passed down in what we refer to as the Mishnah. The Mishnah is all the sayings and all of the proclamations of the sages and of the rabbis who have taken have literally taken the Torah, have taken the Word of God, and they have added to it. And Paul was exceedingly zealous for these traditions, and what their education did for them was that they were to memorize these things. They were to memorize the scriptures, and they were to memorize the mutterings of the rabbis that made up this this tradition of the fathers, this Mishnah, and all of the requirements they put around the 613 laws of Moses. That's all the traditions of the fathers. And Paul was zealous for this. And he would have been seen as being zealous for this. And we find out later that Paul, instead of being taught, getting to age 12 or 13, and then being taught a trade, being taught a profession, being taught to do whatever, we find that Paul is taken into the school of no less than the rabbinical teacher Gamaliel, and we see Gamaliel in the book of Acts. And Paul was of the school of Gamaliel, and he was on fire. And when the message of the church came that this Jesus, this country self-appointed preacher from the North Country, Nazareth no less, was claiming to be the Messiah, he felt enraged by this, and he set out to destroy this sect called the Way, and he did much damage to the church. He wasted the church because of his exceeding zeal, at least for the traditions of the Jewish fathers. Then in verse 15, now he talks about Paul the believer. And he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. We just unpack that just a little bit. But when it pleased God, verse 15, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. That happened on the road to Damascus. He was Paul, heading with a group of people, soldiers and whatnot, breathing out fire. He is angry, and he's breathing out fire against the church. And Jesus appears to him. And Jesus spoke to him and he said, Paul, Saul, his name was then Saul, 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 why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goads were like a big long spike that you prodded the oxen with to make them move. And he says, Paul, you're trying to kick against the goads. You need to go with that, like the oxen feels that goad and he moves away. And he said, what you're doing is pushing towards it. He says, Paul, you can't do this. And he appears to Paul. And that's when Paul says, Lord, he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Imagine that moment. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And now here we see once again the general revelation and special revelation in verse 16. Let's go to verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, isn't that wonderful? Called him by his grace. Here is a fella who is intent on destroying the church that Jesus died for. And Jesus, if ever there was an undeserving man, it's Paul. And yet Jesus comes and appears to him and by his grace shows him by revelation how he wishes to use him. And boy, did he ever use him. You know, this is a guy who traversed the known world, the known Roman world of the time, turning every community upside down, preaching the gospel of Christ, until finally he was stuck in jail. And he was stuck in a filthy Roman jail. And from that jail, he conquered Rome by writing letters. This is a guy you just can't shut up. This is a guy who got saved. He is so overcome. He is so overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus would do this for him. And he just spent. He was absolutely spent on the gospel. And in the end, it cost him his head in Rome. But he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is even better. It's gain for me to die. So I'm in a win-win situation, and he's in a Roman prison when he wrote that to the Philippian believers. So here in verse 16, as we come back here, this is a general revelation to reveal his son in me. That's general revelation because God reveals his son in whoever whoever will receive him. But then comes the special revelation to reveal his son in me, that me personally, that I might preach him among the heathen. He says, Paul, I have a job for you. I have something I want you to do. I don't want you to take the gospel to the Jewish people. I don't want you to take them to your people. You will encounter them, and that's fine, but I am appointing you as the apostle to take the gospel, my gospel, to the unsaved world of the Gentiles, to the heathen, Paul. That's where I'm sending you. I'm not sending you to Jerusalem. I'm sending you up into the Roman world, to the heathen and to the pagans and to those who live with all kinds of crazy stuff. And I want you to declare my gospel to the heathen. That's special revelation. That was only given to Paul. It wasn't given to anybody else. And then Paul says, immediately in verse 16, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now he becomes Paul the preacher. He started out, he tells us he was Paul the persecutor, and now he becomes Paul the believer by the revelation of the grace of Christ on the road to Emmaus. And now he says he becomes Paul the preacher. In verse 16, he says, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, into the desert. And he was there for 3 years. And after that, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He came back to Damascus. And then he says, 3 years after he was saved, in verse 18, in his three-year period, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. He came back to Damascus first. And then he says, I went up to Jerusalem and to see Peter. And I abode with Peter for 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. The point is, folks, here that he largely avoided Judea. The reason he avoided Judea was because Judea was populated by Jews practicing Second Temple Judaism. And that's they're not the people that Jesus sent him to. Jesus sent him to the heathen. He sent him to the Gentiles, as the Jews refer to the Goyim. And so he didn't bother to spend much time in Judea because that wasn't where God called him to go. And then in verse 20, he says, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. There's something about this statement. This is a statement of that he's writing to the Galatians and saying, these things that I'm writing to you here, I am telling you as God is my witness, as I stand before God who is witnessing what I'm saying, I am telling you the truth. I am not lying to you. And here is a situation, where invoking the name of God, it's a very serious thing to do. And you'll notice in when Jesus was dragged out of Gethsemane and he was standing, he was having this ridiculous trial and he's standing before Pilate. Pilate's asking him questions. Are you who they say you are? And Jesus' response? Nothing. Just stood there solemn. And as Pilate endeavoured to interview him, he just simply stood there in silence. It wasn't until one of the priests said, I adjure you, in other words, I command you, in the name of the living God, and then asked a question, and Jesus answered him. Now that's what Paul is saying here. You see, Jesus is demonstrating respect at an absolute level. And when he was commanded in the name of God the Father, he spoke. Other than that, it all came from man, and he just simply wasn't interested in speaking because of who man really was and what was really in man. And so in verse 21 it says, afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, C-I-L-I-C-I-A. Now the importance of that is you'll probably know that Paul, before he became known as Paul, was called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. And Tarsus is in the region of Cilicia. Syria and Cilicia are actually geographical regions. Tarsus was a place that was in the Cilician region. And so Paul was essentially going home. He's going back to his family home. He's going back to where he was brought up. And he actually stayed there for 7 years. So before he ever went off on a missionary journey sent out by the saints at Antioch in Syria, before that ever happened, Paul had been, it had been 10 years had elapsed between Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and he going on the first missionary journey. You know, sometimes I think we get the impression that Paul got saved, went to Damascus, got his marching orders and went straight off and started thumping around in Asia Minor, but that's not what happened at all. He was for 10 years in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And it says here that, and they were the years AD 37 to 43, they were the 7 years he was there, 10 years in all since his salvation. And it says in verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Why is that? Because he never went there. He was saved on the road to Damascus. He received his marching orders in Damascus. He went straight into the Arabian desert for 3 years. He received special revelation from Jesus Christ as to what he wanted him to do. And then he came, he visited Jerusalem, spent 15 days with Peter. While he was there, he also met James, the brother of the half-brother of Jesus. And then he took off and he went to his hometown up in Cilicia. And so he never spent any time in Judea. And he writes and he says, I was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only, they'd heard about him, they knew about him. They heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once endeavoured to destroy. And then Paul says, and they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. And they had every reason to glorify God in Paul. Look at what God has done. Only God can do stuff like that, and that's that completes the little section on Paul the preacher. Now I trust that in this passage of scripture here, the questions that I sent out that you've had an opportunity to, or actually what I should say is you created an opportunity to sit down with your Bible and have a look at them, and what questions you haven't been able to answer that today's message will allow you to answer. And next week I've got another set of questions to send out to you tomorrow, and that'll cover the whole of chapter 2. So I'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And what we'll see in chapter 2 is the second subsection of Paul's autobiography. And if you want to make a note to yourself, that's verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2. And then we'll be looking at the third subsection, which is verses 11 to 21. And that will make up the exegesis of this passage tomorrow. So right now we're right in the middle of Paul answering the question that he's a fake, answering the question that he was never called of God, and he's not an apostle, and Paul is answering that. And I want to just remind you of one thing about Paul's apostleship. He's not the replacement. He is not the replacement for Judas. Matthias was the replacement for Judas. He is not that. It's a special situation. He's the 13th apostle, but his apostleship was received by direct revelation from Jesus Christ in the Arabian desert, and his apostleship was to go to the not to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, but was to go to the Gentiles and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ amongst the Gentiles. And what he's doing here in these first chapters here of Galatians, which incidentally, his his defense of his apostleship accounts for 20% of the entire letter. So he takes this pretty seriously, and that's the outline, that's the exegesis for chapter one of this letter. It's a wonderful letter. I've had a great time day after day in studying it, meditating on it, looking up other scriptures and, tying it all together. And so I trust that as we move along that you'll get a really sound understanding of it. Now, I do want you to understand this in closing. You do not live in a safe day. You absolutely do not live in a safe day, and you may take some things, there may be a tendency to take some things for granted, and we take for granted the fact we can go to a church and that we can sing these wonderful songs, we can have communion together, and we can study the scriptures and hear the truth of God. But let me tell you something, lurking all around the place, just outside the fringes of the local church, is false doctrine that will lead you astray, that will steal your joy, will take away your peace, and will cause you to believe a lie. And Satan is behind it. And it is the same principle of Judaistic interference in the church. Only today it doesn't come so much from the Jews and the religion of the Jews. It comes from perversions and distortions of Bible truth. Remember, Satan tried to tempt Jesus with scripture, and Jesus answered him with scripture. And only Jesus didn't distort it, he brought it out in its perfect, truthful way. And one of the most dangerous things that's infecting the church, as I see it all over the world, it's infecting the church today, is universalism. And universalism is as dangerous as a deadly snake on their back doorstep. Because what universalism says is, you don't need to be converted. You don't need to come to faith in Christ. You can if you like, and that's lovely and that's nice, and you'll have a nice time. But at the end of the day, when you die, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, after you die, God will meet with you and will explain it all to you and convince you that you were wrong, and therefore give you another opportunity after you are dead. And, of course, you'll take that opportunity and you'll be welcomed into heaven the same as everybody else. It is a ghastly, false doctrine. And I want to warn you about it. In the last days, as Paul read to us, in the last days, mockers will come, strange stories and all sorts of doctrines. And Paul says, from such, turn away. Turn your back and walk away. And that is a hard lesson for a Christian to learn, because we want to welcome people. But, you don't welcome a dirty big snake into the baby's playpen. If you do, it only ends up in disaster. So just like Paul is warning the church here, and Paul is instructing the church here, I'm laying out a warning for you that there's a lot of false doctrine around. There's a lot of false teachers around, LARPing, and what makes it even worse is the internet now has allowed this to spread like a wildfire in the face of a powerful north wind. Be very careful what you read, and be very careful what you become convinced of, my friends, because only the word of God is absolute truth. And beware.